with every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment before I pray. I just want to ask you to be mindful of three things to pray about just silently to yourself this morning. First, our mission team that is off, our four Nehemiah team members, two from Southern Miss and two from other places that are on the ground right now in Sangao and Sakadao, sharing the love of Jesus Christ. We want to pray for them. We also want to be praying for Toni Marino, continue to pray for her. And she's struggling to get over this next hump. We really need to be praying for her. So would you pray for her? And then for those in Orlando, Florida, those families that have been devastated by, who would imagine, another terrorism most likely incident in our nation once again. So would you pray about those things for just a moment, and I'll close this in just a second. Father, I thank you this morning that we can come to you as broken, needy, empty people, guilty, needing to be pardoned. And we can come running to you into the open arms of a God who loves us deeply. A God who loves us passionately, as we've talked about with our boys and girls this week. As we go deep into the Word of God, we find and we discover that Jesus sees us, that Jesus knows us, and Jesus desires to have that relationship with us. God, thank you for these truths this morning. Thank you that you would even consider calling us your friend. What an amazing thought that the God of the universe, who created heaven and earth, would choose to call us a friend. God, our hearts are broken about our nation, Lord, where we are. God, I pray for those that are involved in this terrible incident in our country. Lord, it's only in the blink of an eye we're reminded how quickly life can change. We pray for these and their families that have been affected. We pray for the first responders that'll have to go through this carnage. God, we pray for protection over our country. For those who lead our nation, God, we pray for your wisdom, your guidance, that they would be willing to follow it. God, we pray for our team in Southeast Asia, Lord, as they're already on the ground meeting people, engaging in relationships, seeking to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, learn more about our people group, the Sangao Sakadao. God, we pray for your hand to be heavily upon them, to protect them, to show them the way, the people to connect with, give them opportunities to share the love of Jesus. And God, we continue to pray for Toni Marino, for her family, God, as they've been on this journey now 7 months. God's still struggling to get over this next hump. So God, we just pray for your hand to do a healing work in her body, to strengthen her. Father, her stomach, and be able to eat and gain energy and physical strength. God, continue to watch over Kevin and Lacey as they, Father, pour out into her. God, may we continue to pray for them and lift them up to you. God, would you speak to us now by the power of your word as we just briefly dive into some thoughts this morning. God, that we speak truth into our lives. We talk about these three people. Father, every one of us in this room can relate to one of these three people, if not all three. So God, would you speak to us by the power of your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As you're being seated, if you have a copy of God's word, turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1. If you don't happen to have a copy of God's word, don't worry. It'll be up here on the screens this morning. As well as you have if you have your phone, your iPad, or whatever electronic device you may have, there is the Bible app. There's instructions in your worship guide that tell you how to get onto that app, and it's got all the notes and scriptures there as well, as well as there's a handout in your worship guide you can follow along with. I like to have things to follow along with to help me pay attention, but also to have, as the week progresses, to refer back to that as we go forward. We're in a series in our church family. We've been kind of working our way through over the last year or so, and we kind of put it down and come back to it. We've had it down since about January or so. We're coming back to it now for the summer and part of the fall as well, about looking through the book of Acts, seeing what God has to say for us as Petal First Baptist, and how that reacts and how that responds and how that deals with our church, and taking that context to where we are today. And so we kind of start a new section of Scripture here, and we're calling it the New Frontier. We'll talk about what that means in a moment, but just to review just quickly to catch you up, God has done a mighty work. The church has been birthed. Thousands upon thousands have been saved. The church has moved through some difficulties. They've added leadership along the way, including this guy named Stephen, who we left off in chapter 7. who gave perhaps, if you've never read the Old Testament, you ever want to read the Old Testament in a condensed version, read Acts chapter 7. Stephen does an incredible job of sharing kind of from the beginning of the nation of Israel all the way up to when they rejected the Messiah and him saying, you have rejected Jesus as the Savior and Lord of the world. And it kind of gives that review. The ruling of the Jewish authorities of the day were so incensed, so upset, so angered, including Saul, who was a part of all of this. They began to stone Stephen. And what is seen is perhaps one of the most tragic moments we would think if we stop at chapter 7, that this incredible guy, Stephen, a deacon, not even a pastor or a missionary, but a deacon, a layperson in the early church, is stoned to death, the first martyr for the faith, the kingdom. And we think, what a tragedy, what a life cut short. And yet we discover that God was at work. And so as we dive in these scriptures in Acts chapter 8, I want to really ask you to think about these three people, Stephen, about Saul, and about Philip. Saul, who would later become Paul, because I think every one of us can find ourselves in this scripture. Look at Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, Stephen. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women, and he would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and the lame were healed, and watch this, because of the gospel, and there was much rejoicing in the city. These three men, we find some incredible truths about Scripture that help us understand these new frontiers. The new frontiers meaning this, that for the most part, the church had been confined to Jerusalem, though there had been some going outs from there, because we know that Saul begins to persecute the church, and he's going to places where the church has already been settled in some ways. So this is not the end-all, be-all here of that happening, but we see an impetus, we see a push of the church beginning to move out from the foundations from which it was founded and beginning to trickle, if you will, into the surrounding regions of Judea and Samaria, and eventually even to the uttermost parts of the earth. In our church family, really, we are part of that. We're really kind of there 4 years ago. We were really at best, we were only functioning about right here, right inside these four walls. But God has been in the process, Petal First Baptist, of calling us to go to Judea, to Jerusalem here, more than we ever have before, to go to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. One of those new pieces of the puzzle is being completed. Even this week, I made a phone call to a church planting guy in New Orleans, Louisiana, in St. Rose Community Church, situated between Kenner and Destrehan, a community of about 5,000 people, very few of which go to church. There's not many churches at all there in that community. And a guy by the name of Brandon from Georgia has gone to New Orleans Seminary, planted this church. I called him Thursday and said, hey, Brandon, listen, I just want you to know our team has met. We've talked about this, prayed about this. We really feel you're the guy. We want to plant and be a sending church. We want to help you plant and see God do extraordinary things. Now, he doesn't need our help in a lot of ways because, listen, this dude has been busy about sharing the gospel. He goes to a sandwich shop every single day, and he's won almost every single person that works in the sandwich shop to Jesus, save the owner. Oh, but give him time. It's coming next, I can assure you. And one of the guys in the restaurant who cooks is now playing in the praise band. Are you kidding me? There was a church running two people 6 months ago or a year ago. They took over the building. They're now running 50 in a worship service. So we get to partner with them. I told him, I said, well, you're going to help us as much as we're going to help you. Because, wow, the zeal and the passion. So, folks, what I want you to know is this. We're all about the new frontiers at Petal First Baptist. And we don't know where all those are going to take us. But here's what I want you to get, is that we are all called to be a part of going on the new frontiers. It's not for the paid staff. It's not for those that are deacons or leadership. It is for every single one of us to be a part of the new frontiers. But I want you to notice something about Saul first, before we jump there too far. I want you to know something about Saul. Saul was seeking to destroy the church. Paul talks about in Galatians and Philippians, and time will leave me this morning to drive these scriptures, but if you'll take time later and read these, you'll get the full gist of what I'm talking about. But Saul, this guy was a guy who was seeking to destroy, to ravage the church. Now, I want to tell you three things about him quickly. Number one, his disposition. We're talking about his personality. This guy was passionate. He was zealous. He was angry in this particular part of Scripture here. I mean, this guy was a guy who was committed. He was focused. The only problem was he was focusing all his passions in the wrong way. But in that moment, we see Paul angry. But if we're going to talk about Paul, and we'll talk about him in July, we'll talk about how he changes. You've got to know who Saul was so you can appreciate Paul. You've got to know Saul, the angry guy seeking to ravage the church, so you can know Paul, who understood this word called grace. See, what I want you to know is this. God doesn't just take us and we become Christ followers, boys and girls. Some of you ask Jesus in your heart, and he's going to make you into a totally different human being. Like you're going to change personalities, like you were really, really quiet, and now you're going to come really, really loud. No, what does God do with us? God takes us right where we are and takes our personalities and our passions, and he just simply begins to transform them and shape them. So think about it. If you know this about Paul, Paul wrote almost half the New Testament. Paul planted hundreds of churches. Paul is the most influential missionary in history. How does he do that? Does he become some docile, meek, quiet guy? No. He's the same zealous, passionate guy. It's just that God got a hold of him and set him on fire for the Lord in the right direction. Notice the second thing. He was despised. He despised Christians in the church. He despised them. He was so convinced he was doing the right thing by sitting there and watching even Stephen being stoned to death. He thought, I'm on the right path. I'm going the right way. Some of you this morning, listen to me carefully. Moms and dads, grandparents, maybe you're here this morning and you think you're on the right path. You're doing just okay. You're kind of getting by. You're doing the religious thing, the church thing, the moral thing maybe. But listen to me carefully. You must have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have that, and if it has not transformed and radically changed your life, listen to my heart this morning. You are on the wrong path. Saul had no clue that he was on the wrong path until in Acts chapter 9. Again, I can't help but jump ahead. Saul meets Jesus, and Jesus says, why are you persecuting me, Paul? Why are you on the wrong path? And God radically changes him and sets him on a brand new direction. For some of you this morning, you would say to me, well, preacher, I would do that, but you know what? You don't know how far gone I am. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know where I am right now. And here's the good news. Folks, you can't outdo Saul. He was murdering Christians in the early church. God can't really change me. Oh, you couldn't be any more wrong. God can change anyone with the gospel. Paul says, I was the chief among sinners. That's the good news. Notice this, he determined to destroy the church. The Bible says this word ravage. He's going in and literally dragging people out of their homes. Dragging them out, putting them in prison, many of them being killed for their faith. That was Saul's whole goal. To get rid of the church. But I want you to notice who else was at work in Saul's life. He didn't realize it. Three things about God that was at work here. Number one, God uses Saul for kingdom purposes. God used Saul for kingdom purposes. Saul didn't even know it. But God was at work using what Saul was doing and those early rulers, what? To kind of light a little bit more of a fire to get the church to begin to scatter. Folks, God never intended, listen to me carefully, God never intended for the church to have a holy huddle to hang tight until Jesus returns and hope we can survive. God intended the church to not just gather, but to be scattered, to be the church. Good. Three of you are with me. Holy cow. Y'all that sleepy. That's a good word. We're not called just to get in here and get a little holy huddle and say, all right, rah, rah, ree, I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? And yell it to the other side. There are thousands of people driving on Highway 42 today who have no clue that Petal First Baptist or any church even exists in our community. And they need to see people like me and you walking into Walmart, going to school, at the baseball park, in the parks, in our neighborhoods, in our jobs, living and fleshing out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not them saying, well, yeah, I know about those First Baptist people. They're always together. There's a lot of people in the parking lot. You know, I want them to say more than there's a lot of cars in the parking lot. I want to talk about there's more people in the community. Which is why this afternoon at 5 o'clock, we're going to go and put door knockers on it's a nice segue, wasn't it? Did you like that? We got to wait for you to put the message in action today. We're going to go pray around the Forest Park Mobile Home Community over behind the cemetery across the street from Carterville Baptist Church. We're going to meet at 5 o'clock. And Tuesdays and Thursdays, for 7 weeks in a row, we're going to go there and share the love of Christ and do a backyard kids club Tuesday mornings and Thursday afternoons. Why? Well, we got a sign out here that tells them to come. Well, they just ought to come. That's our mentality. Come and see. Last time I read the Great Commission, Jesus didn't say, oh, open your church so they can come and see. Jesus said what? Go. So we're going to go. God uses Saul. God uses the bad. God uses the difficult for something good. Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph talks to his brothers and he says to them, what you meant for evil, you selling me into slavery, you almost killing me, you sending me to Egypt, thinking you were doing something so great and looked so harmful. In the end of the day, God used it to save the nation of Israel. So I don't know where you are in your life. You're thinking, man, this is a terrible incident, terrible things happening in my life. Listen, folks, God's got it under control. Secondly, God doesn't change what we are. He changes who and whose we are. Mentioned already. And thirdly, God can save and change anybody. God's word says in Isaiah 59, he says, my arm is not too short that I cannot save. When we say something like that statement, well, God couldn't save me, God couldn't change me, we're saying that God, the God of the universe who created the heavens and the earth with a snap of his finger, with a blink of his eye, with the sound of his voice, however it is he created it, we say he can't change you, the person he made? Oh, yes, he can. Thank God he can. Notice the second person quickly, Stephen the martyr. There is Saul the murderer. And all of us at some point in our lives, whether you are now or you once were, we were all Saul. Now we move to Stephen, the martyr. Stephen, the martyr, the man who has suffered for Christ and the church. Notice three things quickly about him. Number one, he followed faithfully to the finish. Stephen followed faithfully to the finish. Folks, he had something that is very important, and that is legacy. We'll talk about it in just a moment. Stephen did not quit. Stephen did not give up. Stephen did not succumb or give in to the pressure, to those that were stoning him. And he said, stop, 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 I will renounce Christ. In fact, he did the exact opposite. You go back and read the end of chapter 7. He says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. The heavens are open. He sees Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. Here's a question for you and for me. Believer, Christ follower, are you willing and are you understanding your call to faithfully finish that which God has called you to do? You might be in a season where you're burned out or you're tired or you're weary, you're frustrated, or you're angry, or whatever it is, feeling you may be depressed or sad or brokenhearted. Listen, we are called to faithfully finish that which Christ has given us. And not in your strength, but in God's strength. Notice the second thing, he was mourned by many. Here's a great question to ask yourself. When the day comes, and it will come for each and every one of us, it will come for every one of us. When your day of your funeral arrives, here's the question, who will mourn your life? And here's a great question, why will they mourn that you're gone? The Bible tells here these godly men gathered and wept over Stephen's departure from this earth. What a loss for the kingdom of God. Is there anything wrong with mourning over the loss of a godly person? Absolutely not. It's normal. It's part of life. But it leads us to ask this question, what will be said about you as people walk by your casket? Will it be something more than, boy, they sure do look good? Don't you hope something says nothing better than that about you? Boy, he loved football. That boy is. I just do an Alabama size Mississippi. It won't hurt anybody's feelings. Well, there's a few of you Alabama fans here. That boy, he was an Alabama fan. Boy, he loved football. Boy, he loved his family. Oh, he worked so hard at his job. Man, he's a community member. I've been to funerals like that. I've had to preach funerals like that. I give families information to fill out. Tell me about the person. Talks about their church involvement, their spiritual involvement, things of. And so many times it'll be blank. Listen to me. Listen to my heart. But they'll say, well, but when they were 8 years old, when they were 12 years old, they got baptized. Nobody remembers it, but they said they got baptized. Remember church somewhere. Leaves a family hoping and praying that maybe that was it. Folks, listen to my heart this morning. If you have found Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, it will change your life. It has to. Jesus is not some accommodating God who says, well, come on, be who you are, just go ahead and do your same old thing. God will radically transform your life, just like He did Saul's. He will transform your life. I promise you, I am just as loud and just as hyper and just as excitable when I was lost as when I was saved. In fact, I'm more that way. Because I have something worth being passionate about. And it goes far beyond Mississippi State baseball. Sad as that is. Where's John Nobles? I did root for him last night, halfway, John. I just want you to know. All the other Mississippi State fans. Because I had to, because Ole Miss was at home the week prior. So we have nothing to talk about, do we, John? Nothing. Sorry, it's good. That's my neighbor. I have to keep him in check. Listen, but there are people whose lives were devastated yesterday because that's what their life revolves around. I know, I've gone to meddling, hadn't I? Who's going to mourn your life? I try to speak about my dad often, but I guess it's my therapy. I don't talk about him often. I do it from the pulpit more than I do anywhere else, to be honest with you. But it's a moment I'll never forget. We had a private graveside service. We got to his casket, and the guy that did the funeral said this statement. I may have shared this with you before, and forgive me if I did. He said this. I want every person Bill Eubank has left his fingerprints all over your life. Before you leave, I want to invite you to come and put your fingerprints on this casket, representing the fingerprint of his life on yours. I was good up at that point, and then I lost it. I got it to my family. My family was up there, and we prayed and put our hands on that casket, thanking God for the fingerprints of a godly man and father and husband. Dad's been gone 4 years, and I still meet people to this day. Widows. Boy, I miss your dad. He never charged me a dime to do my tax return. Balanced my checkbook every year for me. Nobody knew that. He didn't tell anybody. So my question is this. What kind of legacy, the third thing, will you leave behind? What kind of legacy will you leave behind? Do we understand in this section of Scripture, and it's for Stephen's life, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, becomes the fulfillment of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says, go ye therefore into all the world. Go into Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says they were scattered into Judea and Samaria. Let me ask this question. Everybody look right here. What will be your legacy? What will be Petal First Baptist's legacy? And sometimes to get to that legacy, you may have to suffer a little bit. Nothing really good comes unless we're willing to suffer and be willing to sacrifice and willing to give up things and be willing to go against the flow when everybody else is going one direction, you go the other. Even your fellow Christian believers. I don't know about you, but I want to leave a legacy to my children. Not that their daddy was a great preacher. Because I'm not. That's not a problem. But to go beyond that, I want them to know. Though not perfect, they'll be certain to tell you that their daddy loved Jesus far more than anything else. Far more than their mother. Far more than his family. Even more than this church. He loved Jesus. What kind of legacy you can leave? Folks, we're standing on the legacy of those who have gone before us at Petal First Baptist. We're standing on the shoulders of those who planted and started this church family. What will be said about this generation who sits in these blue chairs 50 years from now, should Christ not return? What will they have to stand on? What legacy will we leave behind? I pray in 50 years, this wall that surrounds this side, our missions wall, we call it, that this will not hold. That's a good word. You like that, Melanie? It has to go all the way around the room with the legacy of what we have done in God's name. Thirdly, let me close here quickly. Philip, the missionary, the church that was scattered and sent. Four things quickly. Number one, Philip was willing to go. For a lot of us this morning, listen to me carefully. Listen, some of you just need to be willing to put your yes on the altar and just say, Lord, I'm willing to go. I don't know where that is. I don't know when that is. I don't know what that looks like. But Lord, I today, when I leave this place, want to be able to say, Lord, I'm willing to go. Listen to this statement. Great statement. Greg Mott at First Baptist Houston said this statement. Some stay, some go, but all are on mission. When you became a follower of Christ, you accepted the Great Commission, not the great suggestion, not the great, if you don't have anything else better to do, idea. The great commandment was for every child of God who claims the name of Jesus Christ is called to go. Or that's in a backyard kids club this summer on Thursday evenings when you get off of work. When you'd rather go home and you're tired and you're weary and you've had a long day, but you want to go and build relationships with people, some of whom, not all, but some of whom are lost, some of whom are addicted to drugs, some who have issues with prostitution, some who are struggling financially, that you would never cross paths with for the mass majority of you. But here's the question. Will you be willing to go to St. Rose in New Orleans? Will you be willing to go to Hattiesburg, to different places and places in Mississippi? Will you be willing to go even to the ends of the earth? The only question is this. Will you be willing to go? All of us are called to be on mission with the Lord. All of us. Secondly, he was willing to share his life. I love this. This is a good word. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, the Bible says here, in this age, the miracles of God were still very abundant. It was necessary to prove to a lost world, and to Jews in particular, these signs and wonders. And so people were being healed. People, demons were coming out of folks. And we see these in third world countries. We see these in Southeast Asia and in South Asia. We see these kind of occurrences even happening today. Not as much here. Those things have changed for us. So then we think to ourselves, well, if I'm not going to be doing miracles, you tell you what, a greater miracle, listen to me, a greater miracle for most believers than to throw a demon out of somebody will be just to live and walk and witness for Jesus Christ. That would be a great miracle. Hello! That one hurt. That's true. How do I know that's true? Southern Baptists, once again, we have declined another 3% in baptisms. We are in a precipitous decline. 1 million less people attending worship in Southern Baptist churches than the same time a year ago. Almost 1.5 million less in life groups or a Sunday school class. We are losing the battle. The question is, are we willing to share our lives with people? Not lip service, not tipping God service in the offering basket. Though we need to give, especially in June. Willing to share his life. Thirdly, he was willing to share the word. He shares the gospel. Folks, he didn't go in there and give him some. Now listen, I'm all about, and we are. We feed folks backpacks every single Friday. We have families in our church going to some families into their homes and delivering food backpacks to some of our kids from Petal Primary. That's a good thing. We do it in the school year. We do Big Brother, Big Sister. We do all kinds of projects. We're expanding some of those things. Why do we do those things? Why do we do shoes? Listen to me. Don't miss this. We do all these things for one reason: to share the gospel with lost people. We're not a social service agency. That's not the church's call. The church's call is to share Jesus in whatever means necessary. And so some of those necessary means in our culture, in our day, is to meet physical needs so that they know that we care before they know how much we care. They don't care what you know until they know how much you care. And so we want to show them we really care. We genuinely care about you and your family. And you're not just some other notch in our belt of a six-gun shooter of evangelism. And we can go and say, well, we got 50 baptisms. We want to see transformation of people's lives. So that we see in the last verse of chapter 8, wouldn't it be a joyful moment that there was rejoicing in the city of Petel? Not because we got annexed. Not because we had a lot of money. We didn't have to pay taxes anymore. Not because our schools were the top and the greatest. But because people came to know Jesus Christ in droves. Okay, I'm just going to go home. Holy cow. Did y'all hear what I just said? That would be an awakening. We might become Church of God. If that happened, that's just the truth. His willingness brought about transformation. You know what our church is about? Here's one word that defines Petel First Baptist. Here's our prayer. Here's our vision. Here's our goal. Here's our desire. Transformation. Listen, not just you put your name on a church roll. We got hundreds of those. Their names on the roll. We don't ever see them. Breaks my heart. Love to see them. Love to reach them. Want to. Folks, we want to see transformed lives. And that starts right here. Right here. A third century man was facing his death, and I close. The praise team comes to place. He was facing his death, and he wrote this statement. Listen to what he says, and I close. It is an incredibly bad, bad world. Boy, does that sound familiar in the 21st century? Does that not define our culture? It's a bad, bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy that is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised, they are persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls because they have overcome the world. These people are Christians, and I am one of them. My question to you this morning, dear friend, are you one of them? Our deepest desire is for men and women, boys and girls, to know Jesus. Our vision is engaging people with the hope of the gospel to see lives transformed. That's what we want to see happen. And maybe the God of the universe has orchestrated today, listen to me, just for you. We've got some boys and girls who are going to be coming down front this morning. They've already made decisions. We've counseled with them, and they're ready to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. They want to make that public. But listen to me. There's some moms and dads, and I love you, and I want you to know I'm just this passionate every single Sunday. My church members can tell you. I usually preach a lot longer. This is short. They're nodding. That's enough. No more nodding. Why? Listen to me. Time is short. You and I are not promised tomorrow, and therefore it urges us with intensity to share the gospel. So if you don't know him today, I want to urge you and encourage you, and I'm going to share the same thing I share with my students and children this week. Here it is. Admit to God you're a sinner, that you are lost, you are hopeless, that you have sinned against a holy God, and that you would ask God to forgive you of all of those sins. That you would believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came and died for you. Yeah, but I'm not worthy for God to die for me. None of us were. None of us are. But he came and died for you because he wanted to have a relationship with you. Not to hammer you or beat you up, but to love you and to care for you and to put you on a path of transformation. to believe that he came and lived and died and rose again for you, the seed, to confess him as Savior. Lord, I cannot save myself. I cannot live this life on my own. I have to have you to save me. And lastly, the most important, we must not miss it, the commit to him as Lord. And too often in churches, we've left this part out. Folks, to follow Jesus ought to be costly. It's to sign a blank piece of paper and say, Lord, here am I, send me. I wonder if there'd be a person here this morning who needs to pray that prayer. Maybe some of you need to come and join this church family. God's calling you to come and say, you know what, I want to be a part of a church that's going to new frontiers and willing to go to the ends of the earth and to their own backyard. If God's calling you here, then we urge you to come and be a part of this church family. For others to come to this altar and pray over lost friends and neighbors, to pray over Tony Marino, to pray over our missionaries, to pray, just to pray. This altar is open for you to do business with the Lord. Chris and I will be here at the front to receive you with every head bowed and every eye closed. As we come to a time of invitation, the most important part of our service, and our time is almost done, I promise you. And I want to ask you that nobody move in this session. Nobody leave the building. This is the single most critical time. So please honor us. Stay right here. If you're going to do an offering this morning, boys and girls, you just stay at your seat until we tell you to move. I want you to stay right where you are, because all I want is people moving forward, not backwards. There's some boys and girls, you've trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord this week, and you're ready to make that public. You've talked with your mom and dad, and we've talked with us, and you know it's time for you to come and say, I want the world to know I've trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. You need to come this morning. Grab me or Chris by the hand and say, I'm ready. For others of you, you've not made that decision. Boy or girl, student, mom or dad, grandparent, today, the God of the universe has spoken deeply into your heart, and you know it. And I would encourage you that you would come and say, I want to make that decision to follow Christ. Will it take guts? You better believe it. Will it scare you to death? It might. But will it change your life forever? Will it be worth it? You better believe it. Again, if you need to come and join this church family, the doors are open this morning. And to come and pray at this altar for God to move in a powerful way right in this moment. Father, would you move? Holy Spirit, would you move in this place? Father, we all have been a Saul in our lives. God, you're calling many of us to be a Stephen, be willing to suffer, and for all of us to be a Philip, be willing to go. Even to the Samaritans, those that were hated by the Jews, to love those that might be considered unlovable by our world. God, would you move right now in power and in truth and respond to you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.